Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 4, and tonight we're going to look at verses 5 through 8, but we'll read verses 1 through 8 to keep it all in context. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Revelation 21, verse 1. The Bible says, "And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask tonight that as we examine your word, I pray these truths, Lord, that we will see tonight, not only from this text, but from other scriptures found in your word, God, they would pierce our hard and stubborn hearts, that God, we would come away tonight broken, grateful, and thankful for the sure hope that we have in Christ alone. But Lord, blessed because of what is before us. One day, Lord, we'll see that new Jerusalem come down. The heaven of heavens, the very capital of the worlds and the galaxies, place where God abides. And Father, we will be with him. So I ask tonight that you would use this time again to challenge us, and oh God, to confront us, that we would be the people of God that you have saved us and called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul wrote these words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He also wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, as he was led by the Spirit of God, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It's amazing to me that all that Paul would endure, all that he would go through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, imprisonment, all of these things, yet Paul had an eye for the things of heaven. He tells us that we ought to lift up our eyes and that we ought to keep an eye on the heavenlies, where we are already seated, by the way. In God's mind, in God's eye, you and I are already in heaven as if we're already seated at the very the banquet marriage supper of the Lamb. You and I are already there, those of us who are saved, those of us who know Christ. But the bottom line is this: heaven is a real place that has been planned by God the Son. We mentioned this last week, that Abraham saw it 4,000 years ago. That's 2,000 years before Christ. Isaiah saw it 2,700 years ago, 700 years before Christ. And John the Revelator saw it 2,000 years ago. Revelation 21:1 tells us that. But after the 1,000-year reign of the kingdom of God, we know that as the millennial reign, the earth will be a will be purified as it is regenerated by the power of God. We're going to look at some scripture in a few moments that really, if we'll just look at it and examine it and just and let it just sit on our hearts and our minds, folks, then you'll see the regenerative power of God. You'll see the very reason that in Genesis when it says, and God spoke and it happened. Well, God's going to do that again. But understand also that it's the same power and the same word that when God spoke for your salvation, my salvation, our redemption, that when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. It was finished. You've got to understand that God says nothing else has to be done. Nothing else can be done. Your sin debt has been paid for. The resurrection is our receipt that God meant what he said in his promise to us, that he was the resurrection and the life. But God will be planning, and he has been planning for this moment in Revelation 21 since the dawning of time. Colossians 1:16 tells us that Jesus created everything in heaven and earth that we can and cannot see. Now, understand that. It's amazing. Every once in a while, we'll hear something from NASA, and the Hubble telescope has seen something, and now it's going further and further, and they're saying it's magnified, and it's all this, and how small we are, and our little galaxy, and how big, and how awesome everything is. And I'm thinking to myself, where you guys been hiding? All you had to do was pick up your Bible. We didn't have to have a Hubble telescope. We didn't have to spend all these millions and billions of dollars, and all these little scientists are all sitting. I'm glad they are, because all it does is glorify and justify everything that God has already told us. I read a story one time, and Dr. Jerry Falwell tells it. He said how this guy was climbing the mountains, and said he knew that if he could get to the very top, the highest peak in the world, he said he would find out all the answers about God. So he kept crawling, eating the snow and the blizzards and the wind, and I mean, he was just almost at death's door, and he gets up at the very top, the highest point in the world, and he gets up there, and when he gets up there, there's two old guys up there studying the Bible, and they say, can we help you? I said, I'm trying to find God. Well, he's right here. He's in the Word. He's in the Word. You've gone all this effort, and you think you're making yourself into a martyr, and you're trying all these, and you don't have to try. He says, it's all by faith. It's right here in God's Word. But Jesus, our Creator, our Redeemer, our High Priest, Lord of everything, has created a place for His children to live with Him for the rest of eternity. Folks, we look around today, and there's disease, there's illness, there's financial struggles, all this stuff that's going on around us, you got to understand that Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's two things about that you've got to remember, and this is John 14, by the way, 1 through 3. He says, if I go away, and he did, he says, I will come again. I will. Now, I believe that he's not talking about the second coming. I believe he's talking about the rapture of the church, the blood-bought church, the redeemed. That's us. I believe he's coming back. Why? So that we can be with him where he is. All of it ties in with Scripture. All of it does. We talked about last week for a few moments how that heaven is a place for prepared people. Listen, it's faith in Christ who paid our sin debt, and repentance from those sins he paid for with his life. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance call for more than just a head knowledge. Intellectual assent is only half of the gospel, one man wrote. Repentance means turning away from all things that would keep us from standing in God's holy presence. Anything that would draw our attention, listen, our worship, our adoration, our affection, anything that would control our minds, hearts, and bodies, turning away from those things. Heaven not only is a place for prepared people, it's a perfect place. It will be perfected by the presence of all Mighty God. Look in verse 3 back in Revelation 21. And it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the tent of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. He will dwell with them. Can you imagine Adam and Eve in the garden? The Bible says that God would come down in the cool of the day, and he would spend time with Adam and Eve. But you and I are going to dwell in the very presence of God for all eternity. And folks, there's a part of me that says that could be a very fearful thing. You're in the presence of holiness. You're in the presence of Almighty God. You're in the presence of someone who knows you. He not only reads your mind, he made your mind. And yet, what just ought to overwhelm us is the fact that God has prepared us so that we can be in his presence. And that's why Christ Jesus is so important. The average person who thinks skeptically that he can, one day that he's going to be able to sit down and have a conversation, and I'm not being facetious here because I've heard him say, I need to have a conversation with the big guy. I'm thinking to myself, number one, you have no idea who you're talking about. Number two, you are foolish to even think that you're even going to be able to stand in his presence and say a word. Why? Because he's holy God. You say, well, you make him big. Oh, he's bigger than I could even describe, ladies and gentlemen. Heaven will be perfected by the presence of Almighty God. Heaven will be perfected by the absence of grief. That's what verse 4 is all about. God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The absence of anything to make us sad or sorrowful. No more tears of regret, no more tears of for anyone or anything, for all the former things have passed away. The Word of God says. So tonight we come and we understand as we're looking at verses 5 through 8, heaven is not only a real place, not only is it a sure place, but it is a place that God has promised. Now, it's what you've got to understand is you could go back to Genesis 1 and we could read all the way through the Bible and we could tell the stories and share the narrative. And you see the struggles, and you see the sin, you see the nation of Israel, then you see the Gentiles grafted in, and you can just see all of this, and then we come through Revelation, and it's such a, there's times it's horrific. You see the seven letters to the seven churches, and the seven church ages, and all, you see all of this stuff, and then it gets ugly. Chapter 13 through chapter 18, you see the Antichrist just ruling and reigning and ruining the lives of people. And then you come to chapter 19, and you see God come. You see, God just begin to take charge of all that was his to begin with. And people are saying, well, David, where do you think we are? I mean, we're waiting on chapter 19, and we're waiting on the second coming, and we're waiting on the battle of Armageddon. How far away do you think we are? Well, to be honest, I think we're about 7 years away from Armageddon. I think we're about 7 years away from the second coming. Now, why do you keep saying seven? Because there's going to be 7 years of tribulation before all that happens. Well, what happened is right before the 7 years begins, the rapture of the church. So I think we're right there. I really do. I really think we're looking at the second of the rapture of the church. I believe it's getting ready to happen at any moment, any time. And the tragedy of it all is the fact that even some Christians think, well, you know, it's not going to. It probably won't happen in my lifetime. It's not that I'm being overzealous and I'm a doomsayer kind of guy. But I'm telling you, folks, the evidence is there. According to God's word to us, not only to be watching, but I think now we're at the point where he wants us to be ready. Because this is getting ready to happen. Now, there's responsibilities that we have, and we're going to talk about that tonight as we come through these verses. But the issue is simply this. We have got to be more than just watching. We've got to be more than ready. My challenge to you tonight is, are you ready in your heart to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Don't live the rest of your life with regrets. So, why would you bring that up? Because a lot of people do. People dying, people on their deathbeds. When I get to speak to them, they'll say, "Preacher, boy, I wish I could have done some things different." Well, church, you can tonight. You can start tonight doing things different. You can start tonight. You can fall in love with Jesus all over again, even a greater love. And you can study his word with a greater intensity, and you can witness more. Now is the time to do it. So, I know we're all busy, and everybody's got the same amount of time on the clock, but you know what, folks? Now is the time, because I really sincerely believe that it's getting close. It's getting close. Now, for me, you know, I'm like Paul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Either way, I win. I'm okay. If he decides to take me home tonight, give you about 6 months, you'll have another guy standing up here. Next time you need to get one that doesn't have to have so much maintenance with his hair and things, you know. But come on, y'all got to get out of this thing. Y'all are sad tonight. when I raised my voice this morning, Gary about jumped out of the chair back there, but he's listening tonight because he's waiting for me to do it again. Yes, Sandy, I did raise my voice this morning just a little bit, but it was for emphasis. I wasn't yelling. I need witnesses, so when I get home, I'll say, well, there's 100-some people tonight. But heaven's promised. I got to get out of this quick. Heaven's promised. God is always faithful and true in his words to us. That's what you see when you come to Revelation 21. Look in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are new. Well, how can that be? Because he said so. Look back, and we're going to do a little traveling here. That's not Hebrews 55. That's Isaiah 55. I got to talk to my computer. It's not going as fast as my brain does sometimes. Isaiah 55:11. You know these scriptures. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. Now watch this. It means empty. But Isaiah 55:11, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now you ready for this? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who was the Word? The Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his Word wrapped up in flesh in Jesus. He sent him to the sin-cursed world. He sent him to he who knew no sin became sin that you and I might be made the righteousness. Watch this. Jesus came intentionally going to the cross. Jesus was God's promise wrapped in flesh, dying on the cross because God said, I will settle your sin account. I will settle your sin debt. How powerful is God's word? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God said, let there, and it was. God said, Jesus is my redeemer. He will redeem you. He will save you. Matthew 1. He will save you from your sins. That's exactly. When Jesus came, he was God's word wrapped in flesh. And when Jesus came, he died. And what God said about Jesus dying on the cross has come to pass. Because when you accept Christ as Savior, what happens? Not only is that burden lifted, but you know what? He takes the guilt. He takes the embarrassment. He takes all of that away from us. And knowing one day in Romans 5, we'll be able to stand in his presence. We're standing in grace. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but listen, we're standing in his grace. Why? Because we're standing in Christ. That's God's word. He says, let me read the last part of verse 11. And it shall accomplish that which I please, that's his will, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Did Jesus prosper? You know, of all the religions and all of the false religions and all the foolishness that's been going on in the world since time began and since 2,000 years ago, nobody has ever been able to come close to trying to even reduplicate what Christianity does. Nobody, there's no religion, no man has even been able to come up with half of what Christianity is all about. True Christianity, biblical Christianity. Man can't touch it. Why? Because only God can do what he does in Christianity. Man says, you've got to do this, you've got to keep these rules, you've got to maintain, you've got to hang on, you've got to appease. No, in Christ, God came to the earth. And God, listen, wrapped himself in flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that God intended for Jesus to do, even, we're studying this in the book of Acts, even the determinate counsel of God, everything God said has happened. 2 Corinthians 1, it says that God cannot lie. It's, what do you mean he cannot? He cannot lie. It goes completely against his holy nature. So what it says that when God says something and God gives his word, it's going to happen. So for you and me, you know, as we say in the South, you could take that to the bank, buddy, because it's going to happen. It's going to come about. And that tonight, folks, that ought to bring us more than just solace. It ought to encourage us because God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, beholding all things, listen, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and upholding all things by the word of his power. His word, we talked about this, not only can his word create, his word can maintenance, his word can maintain. His word never changes. Jesus said, I'm the same today, yesterday, and forever. When I say that, you got to say, well, that's Jesus. No, Jesus is God's word. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is God's word, again, wrapped up in flesh. And when he says, I will not change, what he's saying is God's word will not change. As the old Baptist preacher revivalist said, God doesn't stutter. He means what he says, and he says what he means. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand, Hebrews 11, 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, you say, what in the world is all that about? Read it again. And so that things which are seen were not made of those things which do appear. In other words, God didn't have some giant Play-Doh set, and he said, okay, I'm going to take a little bit of this, and I'm going to make earth, and I'm going to take a little bit of this. No. God spoke everything into being. Listen, out of nothing, God created it. There was nothing, and God spoke, and there it was. I like cookies, I like cakes, I like milkshakes, and I like steak. And my doctor says, all of those will kill you one day. Not yet. But every one of those things, especially the cookies and the cakes and the donuts, you need ingredients. And you need somebody's got to give you directions so you know how to put all that stuff together. Now, I could go in the kitchen, and I could just get in the refrigerator, and I could go over to the cabinet, and I could start pulling stuff out. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I need some flour, so I'll just dump some flour in a bowl. Okay, maybe I need some eggs, and so I'll just break a couple eggs. And maybe I need some vanilla, because I throw some vanilla in there. And maybe I need, now I gotta beat all this up. So I beat it all up, and I look at it, and I say, well, maybe I need some sugar. And maybe I need, and so I'll get it all together, and I'll put it in those little cup things, and I'll put it in the oven, and I'll stand there for 10 to 15 minutes, and I'll watch it. And I'm saying, this is going to be great. And I take it out, and I let it cool off, and it is the worst taste and stuff I've ever had in my mouth. Oh, it was awful. Say, why? I don't know, something went wrong. You know what God said? God said, let there be donuts. There were donuts. Where do you think Krispy Kreme and Dunkin' came from? You guys got to come on now. There was a scientist one day, and in his mind, he was going to challenge God in his dream. And so he in his mind, he's gotten there in this big laboratory, and God says, okay, what do you want to do? The guy says, I'm going to create man. And God said, okay. And so God's over here, and so the guy looks in the Bible, and he says that he needed some dirt. And so the man said, the scientist looked at God and he said, okay, what I need some dirt first. And God held up his hand. He said, wait a minute. He said, what? He said, get your own dirt. Get your own. God created everything. Folks, that ought to bring to us a sense of just the awesomeness of God. And how incredibly, not just, he is powerful, we know that, but how intricate and how gentle he is. The same one who spoke all the worlds into being. The same one who stood on Mount Sinai and everything was just shaking and trembling. The people's knees were knocking and smoke and fire and all those things. And he took his finger and he wrote in granite stone. All of those things, the same God, he lives in your heart and he doesn't destroy you with his power. Divine restraint, I just call it grace. Hebrews 6, go back just a few chapters. Hebrews 6, verse 13. God is always faithful and true to his words to us. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, listen now, Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. That was God's promise. That was God's oath. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What was the promise? God said, again, He said, I make a promise to you that you are going to have heirs that are going to be more than the sand of the sea or the stars of the sky. Now watch verse 16. For men, it's like Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, steps aside. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, when I come in here, I said, I give you my word, so help me God. I'm making an oath. Don't take me at my word, but God's going to help me keep my word. That's what that means. But notice what it says, and this is important. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is to them, those who make these oaths, a confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, there's nothing else to argue about. I've asked God, and I'm swearing all of this on my honor and on God's honor, and so there's no more strife. There's no more argument. I'm convinced that what I promised you, but notice back in verse 13, it says, because God could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God didn't have anybody greater than him. So watch verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise, stop there just a minute. Why is it that God would even think about or even want to share with us and reveal to us anything? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in, trusts him, should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. It's amazing. People say, you know, you got to prove to me there's a God. Well, flip that around. You prove to me there's not a God. There's more evidence that there is a God than there isn't. Verse 17, but wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What are the two immutable things? One, God swore an oath unto himself, and he gave us a promise. His oath, I will do this. I will do this because it's my nature. And the promise is, Abraham, you will have heirs that will outnumber the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. And God doesn't lie. And God has kept his word. It's amazing. People say, well, who's in your family lineage? And you can look at them honestly and you can say, Abraham. Whoa, wait a minute. Did you go on that heritage.com thing? Don't have to. It's right here in the Word of God. Folks, there's royal blood flowing through me. Well, how'd that happen? I've been adopted. I'm a son of God. I have I'm a joint heir with Jesus. So you're talking about the Jewish nation. No, I'm talking about my brothers and sisters. You might want to preach a sermon on that. We'll get to that. Go back and look in Matthew 5:18, and then we're going to get back to our text tonight. Matthew 5:18. Here is, again, God is reminding us and revealing to us that when he speaks his word, it's going to happen. Matthew 5, verse 18, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:18. Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, listen, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot and tittle in the Hebrew, this is the smallest of marks. The smallest of marks. You can barely see them. I have to get this magnifying thing I had put over mine so I could look at it. It's just a small little, has to do with pronunciation. It's just a small little thing. He said, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And what did Jesus say? When he came, he said, I have come. He says, I am the fulfillment of all of God's law. All of God's promises are all wrapped up in Jesus. Everything that God said is in Jesus. Everything. Folks, listen, how incredible is this, the fact that when you accept Christ as personal Lord and Savior, that everything that God has promised from Genesis all the way to Revelation is yours in Christ Jesus. He said, preacher, I don't know, that's going to take me a while to wrap my mind around it. Well, it's probably going to take you all eternity, folks. That's why when we get to heaven, we're going to have everything answered at that time. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, this is 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the heavens and the earth, listen, which are now, by the same word, that's God's word, they're kept in store. God, in restraining himself, he's saying, you know what, I'm holding back my judgment, but when I unleash my judgment, that's what Revelation is all about. God says, when I release my judgment, he says, it's going to be a fiery day of judgment. And 2 Peter talks about the fact also in verse 10, how that's when he's going to burn the earth off. He's going to regenerate the earth. But all of this is kept in store. In other words, God's word, listen, and we think about this kind of power, it's more than any man could ever think of having. It's more than the Antichrist will ever have. Is that not only did he speak it into being, but ladies and gentlemen, he's maintaining it, and nothing happens unless God's word allows it to happen. So he speaks. God is more than first in point of time. He's the Alpha. That's what he says in verse 6. I am Alpha and Omega. All things have had their beginning through him, and he is the end. He is the Omega. Not merely a point of time, but the goal. He's the consummation. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. Payment for sin was settled. There would be no other way. Not only no other way, there would be no other need to look anywhere else but in Christ alone. And then he says in Revelation 21:6, it is done. We would say, amen. We would say, so be it. Second thing I want you to see tonight is God is always faithful and true in his desires toward us. Again, verses 6 and 7, he says, I'm Alpha and Omega. But then he comes down in the middle of verse 6, he says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Look at chapter 22, verse 2. Chapter 22, verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, he's talking about the New Jerusalem, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. He talks about another river. Now watch where this river, go back to verse 1 of chapter 22, notice where this river comes from. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Coming right out under the throne of God. And there'll be no more night, there'll be no more day, because we're told that there's no more curse, that we will see his face. In verse 5 of chapter 22, there shall be no more night, there'll be no need for candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth him light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He's talking about us. God is always faithful and true in his desires toward us. Now, why has God gone to all this preparation? Why is heaven, folks, it's not so much the place, and we're going to talk about that next week when we get down to verses 9 on down through the end of the chapter. That's when we have a description of heaven. But why is it? Because God, it's not that he wants us to be comfortable. It's not, no, because he's made us holy, he's made us righteous. It's because God is going to come and fellowship with us face to face. That's what heaven's going to be about. That's the significance of heaven. And we'll get to see Jesus face to face. He talks about those, they'll thirst no more. But now watch verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He talks about in verse 7 being overcomers and then being those who inherit all things. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, overcomers, inheritance. I'm thinking what John Phillips wrote when he was writing in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and it talks about the woman at the well. She came with a bucket, and Dr. Phillips writes, but she left with the fountain, the Lord Jesus. But God is always faithful and true in his warnings. That's what verse 8 is all about, our last verse tonight. The fearful, those are the cowardly. Back to Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews 4, 2. Here's a challenge today, and this is why we have to keep witnessing. Hebrews 4, 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? It was not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. We share the gospel and we pray that they'll mix it with faith. And what's faith? Trusting in God, not in themselves, trusting not in works, but in Christ alone. This list back over in Revelation 21:8, we could go to Galatians, and these literally are sins of the flesh. That's where all of this comes from. Galatians 5. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And when he says they which do such things, that is their lifestyle. And when you come back to Revelation 21:8, we see it's still a list, and it's characteristics of unbelievers. They're fearful, they're cowardly, they're unbelieving. That means they're disloyal, they're selfish, they're murderers, they're immoral persons. Sorcerers, it's the word for drugs, incantations. Idolaters means to worship anything or anyone but God. It says they're liars. They are purveyors of false professions of faith and unbelief, and they believe it themselves. They lie to themselves. You remember back in 1 John 1, 9? Go back to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's who he's talking about over in Revelation 21, 8. They say, I don't have any sin. I'm not bad. I'm okay. I'm okay, you're okay. The only problem is that's what they think, that's their standard. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to what? Death and destruction. But you have to come back to the Word of God, which is our standard, and it says if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we know what verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, not only do we deceive ourselves, but we're telling God that he's a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And God's the very one who judges us, who created us and made us, and he knows us. And he's the truth. But in closing, Revelation 21:8, what is the second death? What is the second death? What does the Bible mean? Two things. Number one, spiritual death is when a man is separated from the spiritual. He dies as an unbeliever. Secondly, spiritual death occurs when man is bodily resurrected, that's the great white throne, and then both physically and spiritually separated from God forever. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. A man will die two deaths. He will die physically and he will die spiritually. As a believer, I may die physically. Not really, I'll go to sleep. But anyway, I'll die physically. I only die once. But in the resurrection, I'll never die again because of Jesus. So an unbeliever, spiritual death, he'll die twice. His body will be resurrected from the grave, and he will be judged, and then he will be cast into the lake. Listen to what it says. Listen, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's one thing to know you're going to be separated from the favor and the goodness and the grace of Almighty God, but notice the torment. It burneth with fire and brimstone. Brimstone puts off this nauseous green gas, and they'll be there for all eternity. So, David, what are we supposed to do with all this tonight? Well, there's lots of encouragement. And then there's a great admonition. Verse 8 ought to increase your prayer life for the unbelievers that you know. We know what God's Word says. It's not His will that any person die and go to a terrible place called hell. That hell was created for the devil and his angels. And in that sense, I'm saying hell, I'm talking about not only hell, but I'm talking about the lake of fire. Hell, it's just separation from God. And that's not God's will. So you and I need to do everything we can to witness, to live our life, to be that example, so that they'll see the difference that Jesus can make in a person's life. The Bible says that you and I are salt and we're light. Light does what? Expose. Salt does what? Makes people thirsty. We're the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world. Light exposes. You know, I like about that. It doesn't say it preaches, doesn't say it condemns, doesn't say it puts fingers on things. That's almost got a tinge of legalism to it. But light exposes the darkness. John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds are evil. But Jesus is the light. Jesus, I didn't come to condemn. I came to do what? Save. Save you from what? Your sins. Because Jesus knows what sin does to somebody. Growing up, you know, when you're 15, 16, 17 years old, you think you're bulletproof. You think, I can handle this, I can do this, I can do that. And then when you turn 25, you're going to think, man, I got to stop doing this. I'm going to kill myself. I need some help. I need someone who's greater and stronger than me, who can save me from myself, save me from my sins. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what he's doing, even today. I got a birthday coming up in October. 38 years. Wish I got saved when I was 6 months old. I'd have sure saved a lot of people a lot of heartache. But he saved me. And he'll do the same for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we ask that you would look down in this auditorium tonight. God, you know the very ones who are unbelievers. They've never given their heart to Christ. God, not only is our prayer, not only is our desire, God, it's your will that no person leave this life without Jesus. So we pray tonight, Holy Spirit of God, that you would move in a mighty way in the hearts and minds of men and women and young people. That they would see their standing with you. God, they're either standing in judgment or they're standing in grace, and they know, because the Spirit of God will show them the truth about where they stand with you. And oh God, for those who are standing in judgment tonight, I pray the conviction of the Spirit of God would be such, Father, they would come without embarrassment, without even any idea of anybody else being in this room, but you and them. They would come tonight and they would cry out and ask for forgiveness of sin. They would cry out and ask for mercy and grace, knowing what they deserve, but knowing, oh God, and beginning to understand what you will give them if they'll just trust you. And that is our prayer tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.